That was sweet singing. Your singing to the Lord encouraged me as I heard the congregation singing to the Lord together. Praise God. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 1. Though our worship focused on Jesus this morning, this part of the worship service is going to focus on the other Word of God, the Bible. We've been doing a series in 2 Peter called Overcoming Error, and we're looking at the value of the Word today. Both Jesus and the Bible are referred to as the Word. They are, in a sense, one. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your book, the Bible. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding of what the Bible says about itself, that we might value it, that we might use it, that we might live it to the glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Let me give you a common scenario that any of us could come across. Bill is related to someone in the church. And he's probably not saved, but the church member has told Bill that the church could help him with his marriage. The story is that Bill has been married to Jane for about 15 years. They were high school sweethearts. They got married at about the age of 19 years. Bill says he does believe in God, but he doesn't attend church. Jane walked out 6 weeks ago saying to Bill, "I'm sick of your negligence of me. All you care about is fishing and shooting." As Bill tells the story, he starts to tear up. "I'll do anything," he says, "to get her back." As he sobs, he says, "I can't live without her and the kids. They have a 12-year-old son and a 10-year-old daughter. What else can I do to save my marriage?" he asks. "I think there may be some other bloke at work who's paying attention to her." Now, suppose Bill has come to you. We probably all know a marriage couple in this situation at some stage. And he's come to you and he says, "What can I do about my marriage?" Where would you begin? From the information that you have so far, what would you say are the issues in their lives? And how would you use the scriptures to be able to help them with those issues? Brothers and sisters, we need to know that the Bible speaks to the most intimate and difficult parts of our lives, the deepest issues of life. It comforts the hurting. It gives confidence and direction to the confused. It counsels in life issues. It explains life and godliness. And it teaches what we could not know. God has revealed himself to us. Now, Peter points to the scriptures in this book of 2 Peter because he's going to be dealing with false teachers. And he points to the scriptures because both maturity and the scriptures are absolutely essential in detecting false teachers. Now, as he points to the scriptures, the Holy Spirit through Peter shows us the value of the Word of God. And we need to see that value too. Last time we saw that the scripture is valuable because, number one, the scriptures remind us of the truth so that we do not wander. And number two, the scriptures are valuable because they record eyewitness evidence, eyewitness accounts, therefore giving us a very sure foundation on which to base our faith. It is eyewitness. It is history. It is fact. Now, we're going to take the whole message today to look at the third reason the scriptures are valuable. The third reason the scriptures are valuable is because they speak to our deepest needs. The scriptures speak to our deepest needs, like the issue of relationships. I've just given that scenario about Bill and Jane. The scriptures speak to our deepest need because it is God who is the one that is speaking in the scriptures. God is the creator. He knows all about us. He is omniscient. He knows our every thought. So God is able to speak with authority to what our needs are, and it is the claim of the Bible that he is speaking in his word. Peter demonstrates that the Bible is from God with three statements. Each time he implies the Bible is really able to help. As Peter begins to show that the Bible is from God, the first statement he makes is, the Bible is certain. The Bible is certain. The Bible is not grey. In fact, the Bible is very black and white. Now, sometimes our understanding of the Bible can be grey, but the truth that it presents is very black and white. And we come to a difficult verse right away, which highlights that sometimes we struggle with our understanding. Verse 19 says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Let's stop there. Peter was an eyewitness of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the mountain north of Galilee. And he says in verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, that glorious cloud that overshadowed them, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We heard, we saw, we remember, we were eyewitnesses. And then Peter comments in verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Now, the prophetic word there refers to the whole of the Old Testament. And the whole of the Old Testament was certainly, as you well know, speaking about Jesus Christ. One example of that is John 5 and verse 39, where the Lord Jesus says, you search the scriptures, and these are they which testify of me. The whole Old Testament was about him. And more than that, there was prophecies in the Old Testament of the glory that would come with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. For example, Isaiah 40 and verse 3. In particular, this is speaking of John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. And then we come to the next verse. Who followed John the Baptist? Well, he was the forerunner of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 5 speaks of the Messiah. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, that is, following John the Baptist, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Peter saw that messianic glory in fulfillment of the scriptures when he was on that Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And thus he says in verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. If Peter meant that the transfiguration fulfilled prophecy and therefore confirmed prophecy, that would certainly be a true statement. But what Peter said was more profound than that. There might be a footnote in your Bible as there is in mine. There is an alternative way to understand those words. And I agree with John MacArthur when he writes, the Greek word order is crucial. It says, and we have more sure the prophetic word. So Peter is ranking scripture over eyewitness experience. The prophetic word of scripture is more complete, more permanent, more authoritative than even an eyewitness report. We know that eyewitnesses can get things wrong sometimes. The prophetic word, the whole Old Testament, is more certain than an eyewitness. More specifically, John MacArthur says, the Word of God is more reliable verification of the teachings about Christ than even the genuine first-hand experiences of the Apostle. Peter's reply, MacArthur continues, to those who would question the validity of his experiences, is that believers have an even better source, the prophetic Word made more sure. Throughout redemptive history, MacArthur says, God has repeatedly emphasized that his inspired word is inerrant, it is infallible, and the all-sufficient source of truth that does not need human confirmation. So, we should read verse 19 probably a bit more like this. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. The dark of this world, brother and sister, is very murky. It is muddied by all the error that is out there. As an unsaved atheist, I looked at all the religions of the world, and because they were contradictory and saying different things to each other, I concluded that all the religions of the world were man-made. I was wrong. Of course, Bible-believing Christianity is not man-made. It is the exception to that general rule. The waters are muddied out there, and it's difficult for the unsaved to see clearly the one true, well, let's call it religion, but that relationship with Jesus Christ. All the error out there muddies the waters. Take the sum of all the information on the internet, and you would conclude that the world is a dark place. Error is more than 90% of the spiritual information, the websites, the blogs, and the opinions out there. There is but one light in the darkness, and that is the Word of God. And the Bible will continue to be the only light in the darkness until the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, comes again. And thus Peter writes in verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." Until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. The day dawns refers to the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Speaking of that day, Isaiah 60 and verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." That hasn't happened yet. That's yet in the future. That's the millennial kingdom of Christ, when Israel will greatly shine. The millennial kingdom is a kingdom of love and light. And because the beginning, therefore the beginning of the millennial kingdom is like a day dawning, when the light begins, and that's what Peter refers to here. And of course, at that time, we in ourselves are going to be transformed also. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 explains, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And Jesus Christ is the one who will transform us. He is that morning star, as identified by Revelation 22 and 16. "I, Jesus, am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." There it is. Until the morning star, until Jesus Christ rises in your hearts and transforms you to be like unto himself. Speaking of that day that is ahead. So therefore, we should be able to read verse 19 now with a bit more understanding. So follow it in verse 19 and I'll fill in for you. "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark era of this world until the day of the kingdom dawns and the morning star of the Lord Jesus arises in your hearts." Scripture explains Scripture. We've used the Scripture there to understand verse 19. The Scripture is so certain. The Scripture is more reliable than even an eyewitness report. And the Scripture is a light, like under this light, that shines in a dark place. Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my paths." Praise God for that. It is indeed all we need for life and godliness. And therefore, Peter says in verse 3 of this chapter, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." It's all we need to live the Christian life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, brothers and sisters, I'm sure that you believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. You believe that the Bible has answers for the problems and issues of life, right? All of them. And Bob drops in to see you. He tells the story of his marriage difficulties with Jane. What is Bob's greatest need? As you think about the Scripture, what would you say is Bob's greatest need? I didn't ask, what does Bob think his greatest need is? I asked, what is Bob's greatest need? Isn't it to know Christ? Isn't it to be saved? Isn't it to be born again? Bob thinks that his greatest need is to get his wife back. And sure, we have to work with that. If we just say, oh, you need to be saved, he's just going to think that we're not listening to him. We haven't got it. But he thinks his need is to get his wife back, but he'll never get her back, will he, until he is the right kind of person. The Bible goes deeper than mere cosmetic solutions. Doesn't Jesus teach in Mark 7 and verse 20, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart," circle that phrase, out of the heart, Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You see, the Bible deals with the heart like no other resource can. What we do and what we say, Jesus is explaining here, reveals what our heart is. And only the Bible is able to correct the heart at the deepest levels. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 explains, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So we'll have to say to Bob, do you mind if we ask you some questions? We need to know for sure exactly what his spiritual state is. We need to explain to him that the issues of life flow from the heart. Perhaps we take him to this verse that Jesus said and help him to see that he needs to win his wife back. He needs to be a different kind of man. First he needs salvation, and then he needs to be as like Christ as he can possibly be. We would want to know if Jane would talk to us. We have most chance of helping them if they're both involved in looking at the Word of God and counseling us in that sense. We would want to be sure that both are saved. But the only bit of data we have so far is that Jane feels that Bob is selfish, that he's only thinking of himself. Once Bob is saved, we could take him to a verse like 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. And we repeat to him, love does not seek its own. Bob, love is not selfish. Love is selfless, Bob. Is that how you have been treating Jane? What are these verses telling you about what you should do and what you should be saying with your wife? You see, a man with a selfish heart will be selfish in every area of his life. That's what Jesus is teaching. The Bible reveals these truths. So, can you help Bob to get his wife back? There is always hope in Christ. First, Bob needs to be saved, and then he needs to grow in Christ. Now, the Christian movie Fireproof tells this kind of story. I think many of you would have seen it. It shows how much effort needs to go into a sacrificial love. It's a great resource to give people like Bob because, number one, it gives hope of restoration. And number two, it explains how much work is going to need to be put into that to get the job done. Would Bob dare to love his wife as Christ loved the church? That'd make a difference, wouldn't it? The Bible has light for the darkest issues of our day. Not just marital counseling in the example I've given, but the Bible has light for homosexuality. The Bible has light for immorality and pornography. The Bible has light for adultery, divorce, drug abuse. The Bible has light for domestic violence. The Bible has light for anxiety and panic attacks, for despair and depression, and for anger. And even the psychoses can be helped by the scriptures. David summarized the value of the Bible to speak to the deepest needs of our hearts in Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The Bible speaks to our deepest needs, and when it speaks, it is certain. It speaks with authority. It speaks in a penetrating way to our hearts, and it speaks with all accuracy. The Bible is really able to help. The second step that Peter takes in showing us the Bible is from God is a negative statement. The Bible is not merely from men. The Bible is not merely from men. So verse 20 is a negative statement nestled between two positive statements. Verse 20 reads, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Again, prophecy refers to the whole Scripture. And that same verse in a paraphrase goes like this. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophets themselves." No prophecy of Scripture ever came from the prophecy from the prophets themselves. The Bible is not merely from men. You say, "I thought it was written by men." Yes, it was written by men, but not merely from man. Let me read that verse 20 again. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophets themselves." One commentator says the Greek word for interpretation, that would be like in our New King James, scripture is of any private interpretation. That Greek word for interpretation has the idea of loosing. No scripture is the result of any human loosing or untying the truth in and of themselves. Peter's point is not so much about how to interpret scripture, but rather how scripture originated, what the source of scripture was. The prophets untied and loosed the truth by God's enabling, so that no part of God's revelation was unveiled or revealed from a human source alone, out of the prophet's unaided understanding. We conclude that the Word of God is not the product of man alone. It is an incarnation. What do I mean by the Bible is an incarnation? Let me ask you some questions about Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ fully man? Yes. Was Jesus Christ fully God? Yes. Therefore, Christ was God as man, and the theologians call this an incarnation. Carnal refers to of the flesh. Incarnation means in the flesh. John says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." In that verse, Jesus is called the Word, and he became flesh. God became flesh and incarnation. The Bible is also called the Word. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Let me show you then that the Bible is also an incarnation. Was it written by men? Yes, by about 40 different authors over a period of about 2,000 years. Was it entirely of God? Yes, these are the words. It's called the Word of God. Both Jesus, God as man, and the Bible, God working through man, are fully of man and God. Both are incarnations. Now that's an amazing way to look at your Bible, and I hope it helps you to value your Bible more. Listen again to verse 20 in that paraphrase. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy in Scripture," that means none of the Old Testament, "ever came from the prophets themselves." That's what makes the Bible different to every other book, just as Jesus is different to every other man. It is, as Hebrews says, a living word, like the scalpel of a surgeon that cuts through the flesh of man. The Bible cuts right to the depths of soul and spirit. It does soul surgery. It is so valuable for changing us. If it was man's opinion, it would be no more valuable than psychology or psychiatry. But it is not man's opinion. It stands apart from the ideas of man. Now, in contrast, the stuff coming from the false teachers, which is what Peter is dealing with here, the stuff coming from the false teachers is of man. The Bible stands alone. False teachers do not speak from the Lord, no matter how much they claim to speak from the Lord. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 23, where Jeremiah is speaking of false prophets. He says in verse 16, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets," they're false prophets, "who prophesy to you. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. In contrast to the false teachers, none of Scripture is of man's opinion. That is Peter's point. Therefore, it has none of the disadvantages of the writing of men. It has none of the errors that is found in the writing of men. It is not mere opinion. It carries all the authority of God himself. One liberal pastor wrote, Ken Ham, you might know Ken Ham, is with Answers in Genesis. Ken Ham uses the Bible text to make a case for the literal history of everything in Scripture. This liberal pastor says, I'm unable to agree with him because to do so would be to make my faith totally dependent on the Bible, which ultimately is a human work. Sorry, we who know the Lord and we who know the Word disagree with that liberal pastor. It is not a human work. We agree with Peter, who wrote this, and he says it did not merely come from men. The Bible, brothers and sisters, is really able to help. As Christ is perfect, the Bible, in its original writings, is perfect. What God actually intended to be written. The third and definitive statement that Peter makes regarding the divine nature of the Bible is, the Bible is from God. The Bible is indeed from God. Verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man. No man of his ever own, never of his own will decided to sit down and write Scripture. No man ever of his own will decided to formulate the words of Scripture. Verse 21 says, For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the process of incarnation. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now this is a critical verse along with 2 Timothy 3:16 on the inspiration of Scripture. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And literally that verse could be translated, all the Bible is breathed out by God. It is from the breath of God. It's from the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the wind, the breath, the Spirit, the pneuma. So Peter says in the second part of verse 21, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word moved is crucial to our understanding. Now Peter was a fisherman. He was used to boats. He was used to sailing boats on the Sea of Galilee. And this was a very familiar word for him. This word was used for the wind catching in the sail of a sailing boat. Now, let me give you an example of the Scripture using the word that way. Acts 27 and verse 17. And fearing lest they should run aground on the sea of sand, they struck sail and were driven. That is, the wind caught in the sail and they were driven. Driven is exactly the same word in Greek as is translated moved here in verse 21. The Scriptures were God-breathed. Because the Holy Spirit moved men. The Holy Spirit carried men. He drove men. He bore men along so that the human writers of Scripture wrote the exact words that God intended to be written. This is far more sophisticated than what is claimed for the Quran. It is claimed for the Quran that the angel Gabriel recited the verses of the Quran to Muhammad in a cave, and Muhammad remembered the words and went and repeated them to others, and they were written down. That's the story. No. God was not primarily dictating the Bible, though that happened sometimes when a prophet said, Thus said the Lord, he would repeat exactly what the Lord said. God worked through the personalities. Now you notice that Peter has a different personality to Paul. He has a different vocabulary to Paul. His vocabulary was centered around sailing and fishing. And Paul's vocabulary as a lawyer was much more extensive than that. So God worked through the personalities and the vocabularies of the writers, moving them to write exactly what he intended. The word is fully of God, and yet it's also of man. Thus, these three statements, the Bible is certain, the Bible is not merely of men, the Bible is from God. With those statements, Peter establishes that God has spoken. And when he spoke in his word. If you want to hear from God, you read the Bible. If you want to hear God speaking aloud, you read your Bible aloud. It is his word. So then, because it is from God, who knows our deepest needs, it is able to meet our deepest needs. Amen? The Bible is from the physician of our souls who knows us through and through. In it, he gives the answers for our soul's diseases. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician,